First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. And I would like you to keep your Bibles open to the passage, because we are going to study that passage in chapter 15, verse by verse. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I'm sure the Lord will add His blessings to the reading of His word. We have discussed last year problems in the church in Corinth. We touched on chapters 11 to 14 with regard to public participation in a local gathering. Then, in the course of that passage, we dealt with the problems of headdress in recognition of His headship. I was here on the 17th of August 2014, last year, and we dealt with chapter 11 with regard to recognition of headship, the context of the text. We showed how that passage from 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 16 dealt with the important order of headship. And then the next week, I discussed the various issues which were brought up against the teaching of this kind of headship. Then, 31st of August last year, I dealt with the problems of holiness in recognition of His Lordship, that is in particular the Lord's Supper. So we dealt with these problems in detail. Now, this year, my visit to BMGC, I was not able to carry on with the studies in 1 Corinthians. My first visit on March the 8th coincided with the Chinese New Year, so I took the opportunity to speak on the Chinese New Year of the sheep. And next year, when I see you first time, it will be another Chinese New Year animal. June 21st, I wanted to continue with the study on 1 Corinthians, but it coincided with Father's Day, so I took the opportunity to speak on Father's Day. Today, you will notice, therefore, this year I have been with you only 3 times. And today, I shall hope to continue with the studies of the problems in the local church in Corinth, because I feel that this study is very important to a local church like Bukit Metajam Gospel Hall. Therefore, I shall continue from chapter 14, with regard to the public participation, and then go on to today's study, part 4, chapter 15, the resurrection and His body. It is my purpose at the beginning to touch on chapter 15. Now, it's such an important chapter, and there are 58 verses. I think it's impossible to cover it in the short time that we have. So, while on my way here on the ferry, that's why I was a bit late, but not late, still punctual in the meeting, I was led not to hurry through this chapter 15. That's why I'm speaking rather slowly, so that every word I say sinks into your mind, because I feel that this chapter is so important. So I may only finish half of it. That's all from chapter 15. Now, before I really start on chapter 15, let me go through a very quick summary of 1 Corinthians And the problems in the local church there. Chapters 1-4, we have problems presented to Paul regarding factional divisions calling for denunciation. I stand here this morning, a broken man. We were discussing the word broken, meditating upon it in our Lord's Supper and worship. And actually, I stand here a broken man because after having gone through these studies on the problems in the local church in Corinth, with every assembly in Penang, and there are 6 assemblies in Penang, I feel brokenhearted, discouraged, frustrated, and perhaps even have failed in my ministry, because I see and notice that somehow or other, rightly or wrongly, I'm not sure, the word that had been spoken, that had been taught, would just go through 1 year, out another year, not through the heart and not through that one's behavior. And for example, chapters 1 to 4, Paul dealt with the divisions, the factions in the assembly. There were people in Corinth who talked behind people's back, who formed into factions, cliques, and groups, and divided the church. And of course, some would have left. And I stand here this morning, brokenhearted, because in all the 6 assemblies in Penang, this problem still persists. Every assembly, we hear of people fighting against one another in the church. We hear of people leaving the church. And we hear of members in the church talking and fighting with another and talking about each other behind the other person's back, or sometimes even in front, to the result that there is a lot of friction and faction being the consequence. So, I wonder, after having studied chapters 1 to 4, how come that those of us who knew what Paul was trying to exhort the Christians in the Corinthian church still persists in doing the very things that he said you must not do? Is Christ divided? Chapters 5 and 6, Paul dealt with the moral decline which calls for discipline. There was incest in the church, and the church must deal with it. Church discipline must prevail. Now, I don't think I hear of any in the 6 churches in Penang of any incest or moral decline, but I do not know. Perhaps these are shameful things and they are underground. They are not brought to the surface so that nobody talks about it. So I have not heard about it and I do not know about it. But it may be underground, I'm not sure. But whatever it is, this is a very, very vexing question today in our modern society. We find that there are a lot of immoral goings on in society today, so that young people, young girls, are being raped by young boys, teenagers, adults, raping children as young as 5 years old, 9 years old, and so on. There is immorality all around us. It may go into the churches. I am not sure. I do not know. Chapter 7 to 10 deal with social difficulties calling for discretion. There were Christians in the church in Corinth suing one another, bringing one another to court. And Paul said, we are one day going to judge the unbelievers. How come that we bring all our problems to be judged by unbelievers when we should be judging them? It's a shame. I have not heard of anyone suing one another in the Penang assemblies. But today we need not have to sue another in the courts. There are so many opportunities for public disgrace. And today we have the media all around us. We have the Facebook, we have the Twitters, we have email, and we bring up all these problems in the email among ourselves to wash dirty linen in public. We use the Facebook to publicize our internal problems and relationship problems with one another, and then we let the people all over who read the Facebook know about these problems. Is not this a disgrace? Should Christians be doing that? Washing linen, dirty linen in public. And yet, this is so. This is being done. We don't have to take people to court, but we see this being done in this public media. It's very heartbroken, that Christians can do these things to other Christians. Then there are also the ecclesiastical disorders, calling for decency and order in chapters 11 to 14. Do all things decently and in order. And that is, of course, the establishment of headship and lordship. Headship in the gathering of the people together, the relationship between men and women, establishing the military order of ranking, not of inferiority or superiority of one person over another, but the ranking so that Christ is always the head, and men representing Christ, the head of the woman, and the woman submitting in the church. These are the things that we see, but we find that the disorder is disrupted, and we find people in the various levels rebelling against such kind of orders that have been laid down, and we find problems again. Do you not see, therefore, that I know how brokenhearted I am as I hear these things, as I see these things going on in spite of the teaching that we have been exposed to? All right. Today, we come on to chapters 15 and 16. But I will not be able to finish chapter 15. I'll leave it for next year in the will of the Lord. Doctrines. Two weeks ago, in one assembly, we had a workers' conference. And the usual complaint and criticism came up every year in the workers' conference. And it was, we do not want doctrines in the teaching on the, from the pulpit. We want things to be more experiential, to be more applicable, to speak more to the heart. We want more devotional messages. The result is, when we base our exhortation purely on experiences, then these experiences are dependent on the speaker's experience, and that is not the standard that we should set. It is the Word of God that should set the standard. And therefore, we must go back to doctrines. And people do not like doctrines because they are difficult to understand. But we need the doctrines to establish ourselves on good groundwork and foundation. So today, we deal with doctrines. And these doctrines are important because of the failure of Christians to understand the doctrines. We find that Christians have come up, so-called Christians, have come up with false teaching on salvation. That important parts, elements of the gospel are left out. So there are two problems being dealt with in chapter 15. Number one is there are doubts regarding the resurrection of those buried. Chapter 15, 1 to 34. The text is verses 12 and 13. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? They do not know what they are talking about. There is no resurrection of the dead. Because of a or failure to understand an important doctrine, they come up with a false conclusion. First problem in chapter 15. Second problem, doubts regarding the resurrection body. After Paul had convinced them that indeed the dead can rise again, then there came another question. Okay, if the dead could rise again, what kind of body would the dead have? What kind of body? After all, some of them would have been burnt to death, turned to ashes. There was one that was burnt to ashes, and then his remains were cemented in an oil drum. What would happen? How could that person have his body back? And so on. And so the question comes. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, apparently, we cannot cover these two questions today. So we shall deal with only A, doubts regarding the resurrection of those buried. Whatever it is, for both of these questions, the only solution is none other than the resurrection of Christ. That is the only one. And so we must be very well grounded on the resurrection of Christ. True, the Corinthian Christians believe in the resurrection of Christ, because it says that now if Christ be preached that he rose again from the dead, yes, they believed it, but they could not relate that to their own resurrection or the resurrection of the dead. They could not relate it to that. So they did not understand fully the resurrection of Christ then. Because if they did understand the resurrection of Christ fully, then they would not have such a doubt. So we must establish the resurrection of Christ, because that was the only way to solve their doubts. So now let's start. The Corinthian believers, as I pointed out just now, believed in the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 15, verse 12. If there be preached among you that Christ is risen from the dead, then how say you that the dead rises not? Right. Christ is risen from the dead. They believe that. But again, comes back to doctrine. They perhaps may not understand fully what is meant by Christ risen from the dead. They were not so sure with regard to the resurrection of Christians because of their doubt regarding the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 15, verse 12 and verse 16. Right. Let's look at how Paul dealt with this doubt. Firstly, he gave them a reminder. Verses 1 to 11. A reminder. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the full gospel. Just now, our brother was telling us about the gospel, how it's not fully preached and accepted and understood. So let us understand the full gospel. Today we hear of groups even claiming that they preach the full gospel. What is the full gospel? Simply this. The gospel, plain and simple, is just this, found in verses 3 and 4. I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Finished. Christ died, buried, and he rose again. Some people would not believe that he rose again. That's not the gospel. Some people believe that in addition to his rising again, you must also be baptized and be able to speak in tongues and so on. Now that's not the gospel. Let's see. To subtract or add to it, to the three elements of the gospel, is anathema. Galatians 1:6-9. Paul says, you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how sad it is. I'm broken hearted to hear that so soon after this you have turned away from the full gospel. What have you done? You have insisted that in addition to believing the Lord Jesus Christ, you must also keep the Sabbath. You must also keep the law. Now, there is no such thing. For you to say so is anathema. Cursed are you. This is another gospel. So, we must lay down the foundation of what the gospel is. To preach and to add on to that is anathema. When Paul finished the epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 16, he said, love the Lord. Not to love Him is anathema. And so we find that we need to have a clear understanding of the gospel. Right, let's go on. So we have been had a reminder. Let's go on. What is that reminder fully? The resurrection of Christ is vital. It is a factual gospel. It is not something that is introduced based on fiction. Chapter 15, verses 3 to 11. Is testified to by the word. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And we heard this morning how even in Exodus there was the picture of the Passover lamb being slain and no bone must be broken, and how it was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died. Every Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ must be fulfilled. The scriptures spoke of Him, of His death, of His burial, and of His resurrection. I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. So that was the psalmist prophesying about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it testified to by the word, is testified to by many witnesses. You look at it, verses 5 to 7. First, the Lord Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, appeared to Cephas, to Peter. Peter saw the man with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, the 12, second group, is a group of people, 12. After that, over 500 men. Please note, it says over 500 men or brothers. The sisters are not included. Why? Because in Old Testament law, or among the Jews, they somehow, rightly or wrongly, do not trust the witness of women. And so, the witness of women was not counted. And Paul knew this. And Paul said, look, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was testified to by over 500 men who saw Him. And today, among them, there were those who were still living. So there is the proof that Christ rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Cephas, Peter, to the 12, to over 500 men, and even to the apostles. He showed Himself to the apostles. And so, one of the qualifications of being an apostle was that he must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive. And so, these four groups of people, and over 500 of them, they could testify that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It's a vital gospel based on facts. It's also noteworthy that when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the witnesses, the first witness He appeared to was a woman. The people would not trust the woman. Her witness was not valid. But Jesus first appeared to the witness, to the woman. It was the woman, Mary Magdalene, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ first time, Mark 16:9. But of course, Paul, in his argumentative, or in his argument, could not mention Mary Magdalene for the simple reason that her witness would not be trusted. But the point is, the Lord trusted the woman, and the Lord appeared to the woman first. And finally, it was testified to by the writer. Chapter 15, verses 8-11. Paul himself. And look at the wonderful transformation that brought about, that was brought about in the change of lifestyle for Paul. Paul was a persecutor of the church, but by the grace of God and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul became the preacher of the church. From persecutor, he became a preacher. Should not this be a wonderful fact to better define the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, we have seen the reminder, and now comes the rebuke. In the light of all these proofs, how can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Christ is a basis. He has risen from the dead. How come you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So the rebuke. Do you know what you are saying when you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Chapter 15, verses 12 to 15. What you are saying is that Christ was not raised. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ did not rise. Because if Christ who rose again from the dead, all those who followed him would also rise from the dead. But you say there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ would not have risen. Do you know what they are saying? Look, I've already proved this. Christ was risen from the dead, as proved to us from the word, from the witnesses, and from the writer himself. Consider the facts. Two, if you continue to say there is no resurrection, then Christianity is not reliable. Consider your faith. Because if Christ be not raised, then our preaching of Christ is empty, is in vain, futile. But for we preach Christ is risen from the dead. But for we preach the gospel, because the gospel is that Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. And why do we preach Christ? Why have a course on evangelism? No point if you don't believe that. Your faith is also in vain. Because we say that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you don't believe that, then you are not saved. Because only that can save you. But if you don't believe that, you are not saved. 15 verse 14. So, a conclusion that is most revolting to have that kind of statement. Consider the falsehood. Not only would they be false witnesses of God, that means Paul and the apostles preaching the gospel of Christ dead, buried, and resurrecting from the dead. They are all false. All false. False witnesses of God. They also would be found working against God. But only not only false, but they will be working against God's plans. Alright. So, we have seen the reminder, the rebuff and the rebuke. Now, a reinforcement. Paul repeats some of the things. Chapter 15, 16 to 18. To say there is no resurrection of the dead is to say also Christ is not risen. He said that earlier, he repeats. Your faith, therefore, is fruitless, empty, vain. That's what he said earlier. Yourself is not sinless. Do you realize that? If you say that, then you are still in your sins. Do you realize that? It's a very serious thing. Then, those who are dead in Christ, they have no hope. They will just die. They will just turn into the dust. And to the dust they will return and they will remain there. No hope of rising again. So, this is not true. Right. Paul now regrets. Then we are of all men most pitiable, most miserable. If we have this kind of faith, we are of all men most miserable. All our hopes in Christ are confined only to this life. If we have no hope, then what's the point of living? If we live only for this life, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die, then what's the point? We have no hope. So might as well forget it. We hope only in Christ without his resurrected life. This is also not correct. We only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a good teacher, as a good man, as a good leader. He did not die for me. He did not rise again for me. No, I don't believe his resurrection. He was just a good man, just like many, many, many other religious leaders. Then if we do this, no point. We are of all men most miserable and pitiable. Now, the Revelation, chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. But now is Christ raised from the dead. Now, this is the revelation now. Now, Paul corrects the whole concept. Look, what you had believed is all wrong. This is the right thing now. Now is Christ raised from the dead. Let's establish this fact. With Christ raised from the dead, and you believe that, then a resurrected Christ is a pledge of a future resurrection. Chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. Because Christ is risen from the dead, all those who are his will also rise from the dead following that order. Alright, what is that order? You'll see. First, made possible by the resurrection, Christ will rise from the dead, the Son in power, he is the first fruits. After him, then, will come those saints who are in him, who have believed in him, those that are his, that are Christ. They will rise from the dead also in the parousia or the rapture. They, when Christ comes, Christ will bring them, will raise them up from the dead, and they will meet him in the air. Then comes the end. And what is the end? The end will be when sinners will be raised from the dead. He says that death and Hades will give up the dead, and they will come and face the great white throne in judgment. Now, you see how important belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Because it assures that Christ is risen from the dead. It assures that those of us who are his will rise from the dead as well following him. It also assures us that those who do not believe in him will also be raised to face judgment. This is the basic foundation. We must believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prospect of a future reign. Then Christ will take hold of his kingdom. What is his kingdom? First, he will subjugate all things to himself. Everything. And then when he has possession of his kingdom, then all those who are his will reign with him. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10. All rule, all authority and power, all enemies, last enemy is death, all things, five times the phrase occurs, five times in that passage, all will be subjected to Christ. And when Christ has all things under him, except himself, then he himself will take all these things who have been subjected under him. He will be their leader, and he will take them all and go to the Father, and he himself, with all those who have been subjected under him, will subject himself to the Father in order that the Lord, the God, the Father may be all and in all. Fantastic! This is the doctrine that we believe in. This is the doctrine that we are founded on. Let no one take you away from this doctrine, because it is the foundational faith of yours. Stand firm on it, that God may be all and in all. And that's why Jesus Christ has to establish his headship in the church, his lordship in the church, in order that he will be the head and lord of all, in order that the church may give him the preeminence in all things. And when all are under him, then he will take all these things under him and subject himself and all those things under him to God, that God may be all and in all. Are you playing your part to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he cannot do that if you rebel and refuse to allow him to be the head of your life. So, a rationalization. Let us reason out. If there is no resurrection of the dead, verses 29-34, why live a pinch hidden life, 15-29? Now that verse is a very controversial verse. There are at least 200 opinions regarding the verse. Baptized for the dead. What does it mean? Can anyone be baptized for the dead? Well, no comment is satisfactory. There are certain doubts concerning each one. But perhaps it is this. What we can be sure is that the teaching is not somebody can be baptized for somebody else. That is not the teaching. But it can be that if in the context of that time, the moment you are baptized, you will be persecuted and you will die. Why are there people following you ready to confess and be baptized and face death as well? Perhaps that is one comment on it. You know, in my young days, we have seen young people in my time who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they believe, they will be persecuted by their parents. And I have known a few who have been disowned and thrown out of the family. And we wonder, why is it working? Why must young people, children, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, make known to the parents, and when asked for permission to be baptized and not given, they still get baptized and then be thrown out of the family? Why? It's because of their belief in the resurrection of Christ. But today, unfortunately, I do not hear much of this now. Such kind of persecution is not there. But the persecution is still there in the Middle East. We read of women, we read of children who were told, denounce your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to denounce. And there, in the sight of all the people, they were beheaded. And on top of that, after having been beheaded, their bodies were taken up and crucified on the cross. And there were women and children. Such was the faith. Today, if we are challenged with such a challenge, I am just wondering what response we will show. Are we prepared to just, yes, I'm not going to renounce my faith in the Lord. Kill me. Have your head beheaded. Be crucified on the cross, hanging there for 2 days for all to see, so that they would be frightened. And this was speaking not of the time of Paul's days, but our present time now. It just occurred last month. So, you see, the challenge is still there. That's what I'm saying. You know, the problems in Corinth have not left us. They are still with us. But what are we doing about it? Why live a hazardous life? Paul says, look, why do I expose my life to all the peril? I am thrown to the lions, into the lion's den. I fight with beasts. I fight with all those people who try to kill me. I'm exposed to death every moment. It's because I know that if I die, I will live. I will live. I have a hope. Tremendous hope. So, therefore, why live a holy life? All of us here now, we have been exalted. Live a holy life. Make your life speak for the Lord. Be sanctified. Then you ask yourself, why live a holy life? Why not be like others? Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy yourself. Take on the pleasures of this world. Why do we live the kind of life that we do? Not worth it. Not worth it if we do not believe in the resurrection. Not worth it if we do not believe that there's a life to come. But it's worth it, because then our suffering is just for a little while. Our happiness and joy will be eternal. So, we are finished with the resurrection of Christ. Next week, we'll deal with the resurrection of the body. Okay, we all believe now that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And because he rose again from the dead, we also shall rise again from the dead. But what kind of body will we have? What kind of body? Some of us will not have any bodies because our bodies have been turned into ashes and to dust. And now we have come to the occasion where most of us do not even bury, but we burn our bodies when we die. Now what happens to all these bodies when Christ comes? We'll see you next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. And we do pray that we may be kept strong and firm on the doctrines concerning the resurrection of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And with this, he has given all of us a hope that one day we also should rise again from the dead and we should be with him as he, and we should be changed and be as he is. So until then, Lord, keep us firmly established upon this very, very important foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this assembly, Lord. Grant, Lord, that the assembly here may continue to overcome any problems that Satan will throw into their midst, that, Lord, they will be given wisdom, grace, and love in order to deal with all these problems that are prevalent in so many churches today. We ask these things, Lord, asking thee for grace and mercy and love to be shown to us who are in this body of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.